Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this great feast of the Dormition of the Mother of God. And amongst the 12 feasts of the Church, there are four that are in honor of the Mother of God, and her Dormition is the greatest of these. As St. John Maximovich once pointed out, the liturgical year begins with the Nativity of the Theotokos and ends with her Dormition. So our Lord sometimes taught about spiritual and heavenly things in parables or figures, and he said, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is because it takes faith to apprehend spiritual things that are above our rational, logical minds. The 2,000-year-old sacred tradition of our Orthodox Christian faith is filled with many glorious and mysterious things which must be perceived not with our earthly, rational, logical minds, but with that higher part of our hearts and minds that God has given to us. That's what the Holy Fathers called the nous, you know, which is that spark of divinity within us, that higher part of our mind that enables us to perceive spiritual things that are not logical. So much of the life of the Mother of God comes to us from sacred tradition. And there's a reason for this, because had the Mother of God simply just vanished into heaven or something, you know, there was a heresy later on that would come about that would suggest that Jesus was not really human, you know, that he was just sort of an apparition of some kind. And of course, had the Mother of God simply gone quietly off somewhere and just, you know, risen to heaven with the Lord, why then, of course, these heretics would have said, "Aha, see, you know, even she was not really an earthly woman or something." And so it would have sort of cemented that heretical idea. So as it was, you know, she passed from this life just as any normal human being would pass, you know. Back to the idea of the sacred tradition, one example that we have of this is that St. Dionysius the Areopagite, who was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, wrote about the Dormition of the Mother of God right back in the first century. And also in the subsequent centuries, many saints and holy fathers, you know, wrote about the Dormition. So, you know, this comes to us from eyewitness accounts from the apostles themselves, and it was handed down to us. And so that's how we know about this. Despite this, you know, today we have people, obviously, who don't believe anything unless it's specifically in the Gospels or the Epistles, or unless it's, you know, literally written down. And of course, at the end of the Gospel of St. John, he writes that, "And many other things did Jesus then that are written in this book. But these things are written that you might see and believe." Because if everything that was written that Jesus did was written in all the books of the world could not contain them. And so that's where we see the difference between the basic outline of the scriptures that give us the most essential things that we need to know for our salvation, and then the entire body of the sacred tradition. And in response to that kind of doubting, and that even sometimes amongst Orthodox Christians who tend to look at things in a very academic and scientific sort of way, St. John Maximovich once responded to those doubts, and he said, "When the Church tells us in her hymns and icons that the apostles were miraculously gathered from the ends of the earth in order to be present at the repose and burial of the Mother of God, we, as Orthodox Christians, are not free to deny this or reinterpret it, but must believe as the Church hands it down to us with simplicity of heart." You know, so it really, he's calling us up to faith here, because just to look at things only that are completely, you know, graphically written out and so on, as if that doesn't really take a lot of faith, you know, to follow those things in the scriptures. But it does take faith to trust that the apostles witnessed these things and handed them down to their successors. And so the basic story of the Dormition is that when the Mother of God was, it's not certain exactly how old she was, but it's thought that she was at least around 60 years of age and possibly older, the Archangel Gabriel appeared to her with a branch from a date palm from paradise and told her the joyful news that in 3 days she would finish her earthly life and the Lord would take her to himself. She returned home with great joy, with the heartfelt hope that she would see Christ's apostles once more in this life. But of course, at that time, the apostles were all over the world preaching the gospel. But the Lord gathered them all together in Jerusalem in a miraculous manner, with the exception of the Apostle Thomas, for a reason. At the hour of her death, an extraordinary light shone in the room where she lay, and the Lord himself, surrounded by angels, appeared and received her pure soul. The apostles were, in fact, the tradition tells us they didn't even want to touch her body because they were too much in awe of this divine event that was happening. And I mean, she was glowing with light and every, you know, they just felt like were unworthy to. So they said, what are we going to do? You know, well, she herself had decorated the bier and had lain this burial shroud so that it could be, you know, put over her body. And so they said, well, let's grab the burial shroud. And then they lowered her into the, you know, tomb with that. And by her request, she was buried in the Garden of Gethsemane, where her parents, Joachim and Anna, and also righteous Joseph, were also buried. So the apostles remained in prayer for those 3 days, and you know, outside the tomb. And then after that time, after 3 days, the apostle Thomas then arrived in Jerusalem, and he was very sad that he had not been granted to be transported there like all the other apostles. He probably had to walk or take a donkey or something. He was very sad, and so he, with all his heart, he desired to honor her most pure remains, and so he begged the apostles to, you know, let him do that. So they, in compassion, they rolled the stone away from the tomb, and then it was revealed that her holy body was nowhere to be found, but only that burial shroud was in there, and I think a couple of her articles of clothing. And so while they were praying to God that God would reveal to them what happened, they heard angelic singing, and then they saw the Mother of God surrounded by angels in heavenly glory. So she appeared to them, and she said to them, "Rejoice, I am with you always, and will pray for you before God." And thus the Lord Jesus Christ glorified his most holy mother. He resurrected her and took her most holy body to himself and set her higher than all his angels. Our Orthodox tradition teaches us about the general resurrection, you know, at the second coming of Christ. And we learn that all departed souls will be reunited with their bodies and will be resurrected for the final and last judgment. And as it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." When the Mother of God, therefore, was received into heaven, both body and soul, she prefigured that state of blessedness which all the righteous will eventually inherit. So she got to, you know, experience this kind of a little bit ahead of the time, where the rest of us probably have to wait for a while after we depart this life. When the Most Holy Theotokos appeared to the apostles after her repose, she assured them that she will be with us until the end of the age. And thanks to our Holy Fathers, we have been blessed with many miracle-working, myrrh-gushing icons of the Mother of God. The icons have been carried into battle over, you know, in Russia and Greece, and they've vanquished their enemies. Many people have been healed, even some of the great saints. Obviously, St. John of Kronstadt, St. Herman of Alaska was healed of a neck in boil thing by the icon of the Mother of God. And we also have these wonderful great feasts that we celebrate, which brings us closer to heaven. In addition, there are also obviously many beautiful and powerful prayers and akathists and canons to the Mother of God that are most beneficial to us. And even in our iconostasis, we have Christ and we have the Mother of God right in, you know, to his right and John the Baptist to his left, because in the kingdom of heaven, the Mother of God sits at the right hand of Christ, enthroned in heaven. And so she has become our most powerful heavenly intercessor, and she is known to be higher than the cherubim and more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. And so when we think of all the different saints, you know, St. John Maximovich, and we think of what an extraordinary life and the wonders that he worked of healing and you know, even just all the many things that he did, and all the great saints, Mother of God is higher than all those saints, really, you know, because of her her very pure way of life and her humility, all her virtues. She was the embodiment of all those virtues, and so she's certainly worthy to be sitting at the right hand of Christ in the kingdom of heaven. So on this holy feast day of her Dormition, let us with faith and love turn toward the most holy Lady Theotokos and ask her help and prayers that we too may one day join her in the kingdom of heaven when we depart this life. Most holy Theotokos, pray to God for us. Amen.